Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
We always think that way. Those aren't words of faith. Those are words of people without faith. Well, if God can do anything, he should be able to do that. How many times have you said that? Well, if God could do this and I read that he did that, why can't he do this? What are you saying? One is either you're saying that God really can't do what he claims he can, or what you're saying is he can do it, but he's not good. Not like I'm good. Because if I were God, this is what I'd do.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Jesus then said to them, "Look, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because," he said, "the light is not in him." Physical and spiritual illustration, Jesus says, look, you guys know something. You only can get work done during the daylight hours. That's the only time you can see. And he said, and spiritually speaking, I'm the light of the world and I'm here. We're going to do it while I'm here. Then he says something else. He said to them, notice the pronoun, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, you know, that's a euphemism. We see it all through Scripture when someone died who knew Christ. But he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Now, you've got to love the disciples because they think just like you do. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to wake up. You see, I mean, you just said he fell asleep. He fell asleep, he'll wake up. I fall asleep every night, I wake up in the morning. He's saying he fell asleep, he'll wake up. We don't have to go. That's just the way we think. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Now, I'm sure he probably didn't, but if there's any time in Jesus' ministry where he rolled his eyes, I think this was it. He just rolled his eyes. Like, here I am with the most, quote-unquote, spiritual men on the planet. And I just told them this, and they're like, what? Notice what he says then. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay? I don't want to mess you up with that sleep stuff again. You know? I mean, the whole point of it is he's just like, do you guys ever get anything? He says, Lazarus is dead. And then he says something that's shocking. And I am glad. Wow. You never see those words together very often. He said, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. What? Yes, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. So that I have a purpose in this. Here's the purpose clause. So that you may what? Believe. That's why I'm not there. What an interesting statement that is. I'm glad. I'm willing to let a loved one like Lazarus die. I'm willing to let Mary and Martha grieve. I am willing to let the disciples worry and be fearful. I am willing because I want their faith to grow. Please understand, he thinks the way he thinks about them is the way he thinks about you and me. I am willing. I am willing to wait. I am willing. because I want you to be a person of great faith. What a statement. Wow. Well, therefore Thomas, who usually gets a bad rap, by the way, I don't think Thomas was so much a doubter, he was a realist. He's just one of those guys. So Thomas, who is called Didymus, means twin. He said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. It's just straightforward. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill us. Let's go. Notice one thing. He's not a coward. He's not afraid. He sees it as a realist. You see, that's often the case. So when Jesus came, he says he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He waited one day to come, one day back. There's a reason Jesus waited 4 days. I've said this before, but there's a rabbinic tradition at the time of Christ. It's not biblical. It wasn't true, but it was the cultural rabbinic view of the teachers of the Jews. And that is that whenever a person died, their soul would hover around their body for 3 days, up to 3 days. And if any spark of life would come back, remember, they're not taking the blood out, all that. Any spark of life came back, the soul would immediately jump right back into the body. So Jesus said, and what's that? How long does that take? 3 days. After 3 days, the soul is gone. So how long does Jesus wait? 4 days. Like, I don't want anyone to think that the soul was hovering around and he got all resuscitated and came right back in. So he now goes. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. And Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I think right there's a hint of what happens. That's a hint of bitterness. She's in a pit. She's grieving. She just lost a brother she loves. And there's a little bitterness there. By the way, it's the word we so often use ourselves, isn't it? Something happens or someone dies, some terrible pit we're in, and what do we say? Lord, if the diagnosis had been sooner, Lord, if we would have got counseling, Lord, if you just would have done, Lord, it's our nature. That's not the words of faith. You see, that's not the words of faith. Think of how deep and how terrible the pit was for Job. A pit like no one else had ever faced, before or since. And out of the pit he yells, even if he slays me, I will trust him. Wow. Difference. She does what all of us would do. She knows Jesus on a personal level. So what ends up happening here? She then says this to Jesus, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She's like us. She has faith. It may not be great faith, but she has faith. And you're thinking, well, I know what she's asking for right now. She says, you can bring him back. That's not true. That is not what she's asking. She says, Lord, I do believe you, and I do believe whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. I have faith in you. But it's not to bring Lazarus back. Are you sure? Yes, two reasons. Notice the very first one is that right after this, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. There it is. He's going to come back. And she said, yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So when Jesus said he'll rise again, she wasn't thinking you're going to bring him back. She said, in the last day, I know he'll be resurrected. Also, if you look down to verse 39, Jesus says, remove the stone. And the same Martha says, Lord, by this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. She didn't believe he was going to be resurrected even then. So she's not saying to him, Lord, I know whatever you ask, you'll bring my brother back. That's not what she's saying. She says, Lord, I have faith in you. Now, it's interesting. Jesus then says to her, and this is the whole point of why Jesus set this up and delayed. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Then he looks her right in the eye and says, do you believe this? That's his point. You see, John is broken up into seven great I am statements. John's whole purpose of writing his gospel was that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And so there are seven different times that Jesus says, I am. In Greek, it's ego eimi. But I don't think Jesus said those words in Greek. I think those words he usually said in Hebrew, which is Yahweh. The I am that I am, the great God, the name that no Jew would want to pronounce. Jesus said, I am. Remember the burning bush? Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? And he says, tell them that Yahweh, I am that I am, sent you. In the book of John, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You eat of me, you live. He said, I am the light of the world. There's no darkness in me. I am the gate of salvation. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father but through me. And I am the vine, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus makes all these deity statements, and he said that's another case where he's proving his deity. I am the resurrection and the life. He's not saying I know about a way to be resurrected. I know about a life. I am that life. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. She had faith. She's a lot like us in that way. She clearly had faith. No doubt about that. Now, what's interesting about it now is that when she had said this, then she went away and called Mary, her sister, and said, the rabbi, the teacher, is out there calling for you. And Mary comes and they go through the same scenario once again. And then something kind of interesting happens. In verse 34, Jesus says, where have they laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the word of God is one word, dekaio. He says, dekaio. It meant Jesus wept. It's not the normal word. Everybody else is weeping in this chapter, and it's got a different word. It's kleo, but this is dekaio. It's sort of a sadness that just turns into tears flowing. Jesus is weeping. Now, the question would be, why is he weeping? I don't think he's weeping just because Lazarus died. He loved Lazarus. But Jesus knows something, doesn't he? Even before they ever went there, didn't Jesus tell the disciples, this isn't going to end in death? Jesus knew all along, I'm going to raise him from the dead. But I think what Jesus is weeping about is several things. One is he sees what sin does. He sees what sin does to people. Mary and Martha are crying their eyes out. Friends and family are crying their eyes out. Lazarus had to suffer. His disciples are terrified. He sees the repercussions of sin. He understands that. And he also sees that probably just how little faith there is. They believe in him at a certain level, but not beyond that level. They are not people of great faith, although they have some faith. Now, the Jews read it wrong, and it says the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying also? We always think that way. Those aren't words of faith. Those are words of people without faith. Well, if God can do anything, he should be able to do that. How many times have you said that? Well, if God could do this, and I read that he did that, why can't he do this? What are you saying? One is either you're saying that God really can't do what he claims he can, or what you're saying is he can do it, but he's not good. Not like I'm good, because if I were God, this is what I'd do. There's none of those are words of faith for sure. So Jesus, deeply moved within, came to the tomb, and he says, now it was a cave and the stone was lying against it. He said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister, said, please, Lord, he stinks. Jesus then said in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes. I kind of love this section. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you have sent me. That's a great prayer. I'm going to talk out loud now, God, because Now, you know I don't have to talk out loud to you because you always hear me, but I'm talking out loud so they can hear me talking out loud, so that they will know that I'm talking to you. What an interesting way of putting it. When he's finished, it said, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Wow. And of course, we know what happened then. But do you notice when you read that story how intentional this is? This isn't some kind of accidental, freaky thing. This is orchestrated by Jesus from the end. And this is a pit. This is a pit for Lazarus, the suffering and dying. This is a pit for Mary and Martha. They have to grieve the death of their brother. This is a pit for the disciples. They're terrified that they're going to go back and be martyred with Jesus. The pits of our lives are part of our story. They're always going to be part of our story. And all of us find ourselves in a pit from time to time. The experience of it all is whether you're going to become better or bitter. And I'll be honest, knowing so many of you through all these years, it's astounding how many of you become bitter because of the pit. Philip Yancey said this, "The only thing worse than disappointment with God is disappointment without God." See, that's what it comes down to. You're going to be disappointed one way or the other. Yancey said it's far worse to be disappointed without God. Those kind of pits, the choice, can make such a difference in growing your faith. It can even birth your faith. It did in my case. Velma and I were married. When we first got married, we decided we wanted to have a large family. And the more the better. And we ended up having four boys. But the first boy was healthy, very small but healthy. The next two boys, within 1 year, they weren't together, they were separated, but within 1 year, both of them died of childbirth. And I can still remember the first time thinking, this kind of stuff doesn't happen. I was very young, my early 20s. I thought, this kind of thing doesn't happen, this shouldn't happen. Then the second one died. And I can remember going to the funeral home for the second one and sitting across the table from the director. And he left the room and came back on, and he brought out, put on the table, two different caskets about this big. And he said, "Which one of these would you like to use?" And I just lost it. I mean, it just hit me like a ton of rock. There's a little person that's going to be put in that casket and put in the ground. And I can remember just being just overwhelmed with grief because of the way I felt at that time. But I can remember thinking what Yancey said. I can remember thinking, I don't ever want to... You see, I was an atheist / agnostic. And so I thought at that time, you know what? I don't want to go through these experiences in life without God. You see, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm experiencing this without God. I don't want to do that again. It was such a contributing factor that it was right after that I prayed to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And not because I would be able to avoid the pits, but I'd never go through a pit like that again without God. And that can make a difference. And by the way, was there a temptation there to be bitter? Yeah. I hate God. Look what he did to me. I hate him. I'm going to hate him forever. I could have done that. But you know what? I'd still go into pits the rest of my life. And I'd still go through them without God. And boy, I am so grateful that I decided not to do that. Now, I want to end on one particular passage that I alluded to earlier, Genesis 50. Genesis chapter 50. Right at the end of the book, last chapter. And again, I want to read that verse 20. After all the pits that he had been through, the first one put in by his brothers, here's what Joseph says. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. That word "meant" sort of intrigued me. I wanted to know more about what that word meant. And so I looked it up in a Hebrew word study book by Spyros Zodiotis. And Spyros is a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And he says what is interesting about that particular word "meant" It means to weave. It means to weave together. And what he is saying is, he says, you wove evil against me, but God re-wove good. You see, that's an interesting statement. The very acts intended to destroy God's servant turned out to strengthen God's servant. And that's the case no matter what happens in the pit. It doesn't matter who threw you in. It doesn't matter how terrible it was. It doesn't even matter how bad their intention was. No matter what they tried to weave into your life, the Word of God says, I will weave in good into your life from this. You won't be bitter. You will be better. Your faith will grow. Max Lucado then said, Joseph's story got worse long before it got better. Abandonment led to enslavement, then entrapment, and finally imprisonment. He was a sucker-punched man. He was sold out, mistreated. People made promises only to break them. They offered gifts only to take them back. He said, if hurt were a swampland, then Joseph was sentenced to life of hard labor in the Everglades. He said, and yet he never gave up. Bitterness never staked its claim. Anger never metastasized into hatred. His heart never hardened. His resolve never vanished. He not only survived, he thrived. Joseph becomes the poster boy of a man of great faith. You're all going to fall into pits. You're all going to be thrown into pits during your life. You're going to have a choice to make when you hit the pit. You're either going to trust God or you're not. You're either going to be drawn to God or you're going to be repelled from God. You're either going to be better or you're going to be bitter. But if you choose to trust God, it's in the pits where your faith can really dynamically grow. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure that there are people here this very morning in a pit, some shallow, not too hard to crawl out of, some so deep that they don't think they'll ever get out. And they face the same temptation that we all will do, that Joseph did. Do I become bitter in this pit? Do I become angry? Do I become the kind of person that will not allow their faith to grow because they have to blame and they have to hold on to it? Father, may we use the pit as an opportunity to trust you. It doesn't mean the pit is painless, but it does mean the pit is a place where we can really grow. And as we emerge in the pit, we will be better. And we will be better for it. Our faith will have grown. We will be a good example for others. And most of all, we'll be able to bring glory to you. Father, we live in a pit-filled world. We are surrounded by people who would gladly push us into the pit. But Father, we don't have to stay there. Thank you that even if they decide to weave it for evil, you will weave it for good. Father, what an opportunity we have. I pray we take advantage of it for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.